Lloyd. I am not Pastor Matt. I am an elder here, and I get to bring God's word for you today. That's good. That makes me feel better about myself. I appreciate that. Thank you. And Pastor Matt was just ribbing me because he's like, "You're going to sit?" And I'm like, maybe. I'm maybe going to have a PowerPoint too. And I'm maybe going to ask you to take out your message, your note, which is on wonderful cardstock so it'll be easier to write on. And I just need you to fold it in half long ways for you have note origami coming. Actually, it's going to be origami for the beginner, origami 101, because that's all you're going to do is just fold it in half. That's it, okay? I'm going to have my notes out here. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he was here, that he was Emmanuel, that he came to earth, that he sacrificed himself for us so that we who believe might have life everlasting with you, that we who believe may have a new heart to live on earth before we go to be with you. We thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit and how your Holy Spirit guides us and directs us through your holy word that you have given us in the Bible. We pray, Lord God, this morning that as we open your text and as we read the words, that your Spirit would guide us, direct us, and teach us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have been studying the Sermon on the Mount for 8 weeks. So, could you imagine sitting through a sermon for 8 weeks? We know it's at the end because in verse 28 it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things." Okay, Jesus had finished saying these things. We know that we're at the end. But if you're not with me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. I feel so deep and boisterous. Matthew chapter 5. See? Yeah! I know, it's my personality. Matthew chapter 5. Wait, back up. You guys are getting ahead of me here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are...'" That's all in verses 3 through 11. He says, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you." And then Jesus, as he's sitting on the hillside, continues with his teachings. And he says in verse 13, "You are disciples." People that are there on the hillside, "You are the light and the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world," he says in 14 and in 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he continues his teaching. In verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said." But Jesus now adds his authority. And he says in verse 22, "But I tell you." So you can picture it now. Jesus is sitting on the side of the hill. The disciples are there. Some other followers are there. And he talks to them, "Blessed are you." And then he says, "You are the salt. You are the light. You have heard that it was said," referring to their knowledge of the Old Testament, just as I will refer to your knowledge of the Old Testament. "You have heard that it was said." But now Jesus in his authority says, "But I tell you." Notice that it continues, that same teaching mode of Jesus. In verse 27, "You have heard that it was said." But in verse 28, he says, "But I tell you." in verse 31. It has been said. Okay, he changes it just a little bit, but the second part's still the same. Verse 32. But I tell you. In verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said. And verse 34, but I tell you. In verse 38, you have heard that it was said. 39, what do you think it's going to be? But I tell you. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. Verse 44, but I tell you. So then he continues his teaching in chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, and then it's kind of followed by a don't do it like this, but, Pastor Matt, he's always said, I like that word, but. What comes next in verse 31, Jesus' technique now is, but when you give, do it this way. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In verse 5 of chapter 6, and when you pray, don't do it like the publicans did. But, in verse 6, but when you pray, do it like this. In verse 16, when you fast, don't do it like them who are waiting for somebody to say, wow, you must be fasting. You're all gaunt and you're standing on the corners saying things. Verse 17, but instead, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face. Don't look like you're fasting. Again, in verse 19, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. In verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Jumping to verse 25. Now he comes a little more emphatic. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Continuing in chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge. And in verse 7 of chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. In verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jump with me now to verse 28, chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. It's kind of interesting to see that authority come out now when I leave out some of the stuff in between all of those, right? Blessed are, you are, you are. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you this. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you this. And Jesus continued, when you pray, don't do it like this, but when you pray, do it this way. It makes it, as I was going through the text, I'm like, okay, well, it's obvious that Jesus had the authority. And they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Well, Jesus has finished his discourse, so I can stand up now. So, the Sermon on the Mount is Christianity 101. It's a call to righteous living through the process of sanctification. It's going to take time. The Bible scholars always have this discussion. Is chapter 5 through 7 one sermon sitting, or is it a bunch of different sermons that Matthew just collected and brought together? And regardless of which view you hold, the point is still the same, that these are teachings of Jesus. Things that he's asking us to do and he desires for us to do, and that he gives us the power through his Holy Spirit to do. And we come now to the end of this sermon. And what better way to drive the point home, just in case the guilt or the, when I fast, I do it so everybody knows that I'm fasting. So they'll say, ooh, wow, you're so righteous that you're fasting. And, you know, never mind just the heart tug that the passages themselves would have. Jesus uses three illustrations to kind of wrap it all up and to bring it home. But my title of the sermon today is Praxis, only because you need to take a seminary word home with you. So Matthew 7, 13 to 29 is our verse. The next slide is Praxis. That's how it's spelled. Praxis is by definition the process by which a theory, lesson, or skill is enacted, which from chapter 5 through chapter 7, there's quite a bit of theory. There's quite a bit of lessons to be learned. There's quite a bit of skills that need to be practiced. And praxis is the ancient Greek word that describes that taking place. It can also be engaging, applying, exercising, realizing, or practicing ideas. So, Jesus says, it's praxis time, baby. Well, he may not say baby, but it's praxis time. It is time for you to take those lessons from all of chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and put them to practice in your life. And the easiest way that I can maybe think about, well, probably the way that is going to best resonate is to say, what are some of those things in your life, disciples that are sitting on the hillside and people that are with them, what are those things in your life, church, that you're going to very easily associate with? Now, the first one may not be so easy for you because we don't do a lot of shepherdry stuff here. But there were three. Shepherdry, that is a slide, right? Yeah, shepherdry. It is a word. It does look funny. I Googled it and double-checked, and Wikipedia has it, so it's got to be right, right? Shepherdry, anything that has to do with shepherds. Agriculture. And architecture. You know, there's no greater fear in public speaking that something is spelled wrong when it's behind you. So, if it is, my degree was in chemistry. So, the Sermon on the Mount is culminating in the praxis of those lessons that Jesus has taught, and Jesus uses shepherdry, agriculture, and architecture to draw our attention and our bodies to act. Jesus uses everyday images in the life of his disciples and those accompanying him on the hillside to further deepen the understanding of the lessons. He talks about gates and paths. That's under shepherdry. He talks about sheep and wolves under shepherdry. He talks about trees and fruit, agriculture. And then he talks about buildings. Buildings that were being built. Houses, particular. One being built on the rock, one being built on the sand. Architecture. He talks about those three things in the life of the people that were sitting with him on that hillside that they would be able to say, yep, totally understand that. Totally understand that. Can totally get with that illusion or imagery. So, let us look at the text. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So, it's now time to kind of look at the comparative imagery that Jesus uses in each of those areas. Shepherdry, agriculture, and architecture. That's why I had you divided in half. So now you can have a nice little shepherdry heading, and then, you know, we can look at what Jesus compares. So, as we begin shepherdry, it starts there in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. So I have a narrow gate on one side and a wide gate on the other. We have a narrow road on one side and a wide road as the comparative opposite of what Jesus is referring to. It's very interesting with the different narrow gates and the wide road. The narrow gate leads to life. However, in contrast, the wide road leads to destruction. And just in case we wanted to know which one, the road that leads to life is only few find it. That's the one we're supposed to pick, the narrow road, not the wide gate and the wide road. Now, we as Westerners usually associate the road and then the gate, and then you open the gate and go through. Kind of, right? I mean, hopefully you guys thought like me, because when I drew the little picture, that's what I drew. I drew a nice little narrow road and then a gate, and then I drew a nice little wide road, and then as I realize it just a little bit more, and then also try and read through and see what commentators say, and then say, don't be thinking like a Westerner, think like an Easterner. And the text itself kind of draws my attention to that. What's first, the road or the gate? The gate. The road follows the gate. You come to the narrow gate and say, wow, that's a narrow gate. I don't think a lot of people are going to go through that because it's so narrow. Yeah, that's the point. That's the harder gate to get through. It's not really that hard. You say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. And he says, boom, gate's open. Road is there for you, baby. Start walking. The wide gate's really easy to get into because a lot of people get into it. And the wide road is really easy because it's wide and narrow. So I did some hiking with some friends, and there wasn't really a gate. What's that first picture? This is not really a narrow road, because the problem with the wide road is you now have this view of, you know, whatever, 240 degrees that you can say, I can go anywhere in that road. When you look at this picture on our way to Half Dome, okay, it kind of looks like a path there, but I could go wherever I wanted to. Okay, well, then let's follow the path, because it's the broad road. And I'm going to go ahead and walk down the broad road. So we did walk down the broad road, and the next picture is kind of what that broad road led to. That is not my shoes hanging off of the cliff. Notice that it goes way down. That's somebody else who I went with. So he could be in the book, not me. And the book I'm referring to is Death in Yosemite. So, at any rate, he sent that to his wife, and I just said, oh, yeah, I'll have to take a picture of that because it's going to be a great sermon illustration sometime. The broad road is broad. It's very easy to get disoriented on the broad road because the path is not set out for you. You can't see it. You end up going the wrong way. You get lost. Sometimes you don't do anything but go in circles because it's like, well, I could go that way and I could go that way. And I don't know. I'm just going to stay here and go in circles. It's the broad, narrow road, and it leads to destruction. Contrasting now the narrow road. The next picture, this is Anthony and Lauren on their way up to Half Dome. Do you see the path that they're supposed to take? It's pretty narrow. It's well defined. It's very easy to know, this is where I need to be. The next picture now is the triumphant getting to the top of that narrow road. There are rails to help guide them, to make sure that they stay on point. Now, can we look away or get sidetracked on the narrow road? Sure. Sometimes just not moving is a sidetrack. Remember the process of sanctification? If you don't move, then it's saw. Sanctification is the process of continuing to move. In John chapter 10, if you would turn there, Jesus says something that we need to remember. And the Apostle John records it in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Oh, what does it say? I am the gate for the sheep. The narrow gate that's being referred to, Jesus is going to say, I am that gate. I am the gate. No one comes to the Father but through me. In verse 8, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, he says again in verse 9, just in case you forgot it in verse 7. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Pretty much it agrees just with what Matthew said, that those who go through the narrow gate and those who walk on the narrow road find life. Life everlasting through Christ. Now, in the West, we kind of want to make sure that I asked this question to myself. Where do I see this broad gate and this narrow gate? And in verse 14, Jesus kind of brings one extra imagery to the shepherdry. Verse 15, sorry. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. What do the gates look like today? The narrow gate is still Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through Jesus. The wide gate, one of the teachings that we are bombarded with today, is that all religions lead to God. Buddhism, Sikhism, Islam, it doesn't matter what you practice, as long as you practice something, because they're all going to lead you to God. It's false, people. It's false. Islam itself would say it's false. This is what the Quran says in 576. They do blaspheme who say, God is one of three in a trinity, for there is no God except one God. If they desist not from their word of blasphemy, verily a grievous penalty will befall the blasphemers among them. Islam itself is saying, oh no, Christianity is wrong. You believe in a Trinity? You believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Uh-uh, it's wrong. Jesus says, I am the gate. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. John 14, if you still have your hand there in John 10, let's look at John 14. John 14, verses 5 to 7. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" The way, the path. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not only did Jesus say he was the gate, but Jesus also said he was the path, he was the truth, and he was the life. When you hear, "Oh, all religions lead to God," no, Jesus leads to God and a relationship with him. Brothers and sisters, we have the truth. We need to practice it. So when somebody says in Kurt, "Oh yeah, all religions lead to the same thing," the answer is no. Jesus leads to God. Only. Yeah, it's really exclusive. But it's what it says. That's what Jesus says. How do we look out for these false prophets, these sheep in wolf's clothing? Well, Jesus continues with a new imagery change to that of agriculture. Once again, we go back to our comparisons. He says, there are good trees and bad trees. And they have good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. The good tree knows Jesus in the heart. The center of the tree is good. It produces good fruit. The bad tree doesn't know Jesus. It's interesting, though, because he continues, both of them can say, "Lord, Lord." A good tree and a bad tree both have the ability to speak, "Oh, well, I'm doing this in Jesus' name." The good tree does the will of the Father. The results or what's going to happen for the good tree and the bad tree, the good tree is going to have life, the bad tree is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. The origins of one's goodness come from within, within the heart. Jesus in chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, how many times, it's not what you do, but it's what's in your heart that comes out, that demonstrates who's living there. In John 14:6, we recognize the fruit of your life is evidence to what's in your heart. So I can always ask, and I ask myself the same question, is my fruit that is being produced in the world based on the way I am at work, based on the way I am at church, or based on the way that I am with individuals who I run into the grocery store or at AutoZone or Walmart or wherever, am I displaying the fruit that demonstrates Christ in my heart? And if you're like me, ouch, man, sometimes that hurts a lot. Because the Lord's going to say, do you remember when you did this and that wasn't so good? And praise God, I have a lot of my coworkers that come to church with me, so they remind me too. Hey, you know, you were kind of... And then I can confess and say, yeah, you're right. Jesus answered, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way. And as we know him, our knowledge comes from within our heart. He has made his home in our heart. And all that can come out is the joy that is Christ. Well, Jesus goes on to architecture. Another comparison of those things that the disciples would be able to rightly identify with. And he says in verse 24, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man, you can do it, it's okay. Upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood fast. Stood fast, stood firm, okay. The wise, or the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Too many. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rain came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the wind. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the wind. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the wind. The house on the flat went smash. I had to throw wind in there so we were biblically correct. So, okay. I'm glad most of you knew that song. It's a wonderful little song. We teach it to our kids. And then we realize, wow, guess what? We want to be the foolish man or do we want to be the wise man? Do we want to be the foolish woman or do we want to be the wise woman? We want to be the wise person. And who is the wise person? The wise person is everyone who hears these words that I preached in Matthew chapter 5 all the way through Matthew chapter 7, words of mine, and puts them into praxis. That does what I've asked you to do. When you build your house upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the rains that come down, the floods that come up, and the winds that blow are going to allow you to stand firm. We have trials that come from all directions. They come down upon us, they come to the sides, and they come from underneath. What greater way does Satan have to try and knock somebody off of the narrow road? If I can get this person to look up or look around, they're going to forget where they're going. If I can push them to the side, they're going to move off. One way or the other. If I can put something underneath them to trip them, what better way to disorient them from the narrow path that Jesus says, I want you to follow this path. The wise man built his house upon the rock because it was the firm foundation of Jesus. The contrast is obvious. Wise man, foolish man. Both of them built houses. There's a rock foundation, there's a sand foundation. Guess what? Both of them had the storms of life, the rains, the floods, and the wind. However, the difference is the house on the rock stood fast. The house on the sand got washed away. It's really interesting that we as Christians know that Jesus Christ is our salvation. And we know that our house is firm. But sometimes we might spend too much time with our friends who have beachfront homes. Because the beachfront home is going to be destroyed. You build your house on the rock of Christ Jesus. Remember to spend more time there than at your friend's beach house. Just because they have a really cool view. And I know because I just went to the beach and it was nice to have the ocean and nice to be sunny. And all of the people there were kind of crazy. But it was a wonderful experience. But I'm happy I live in the mountains where there's a better chance of having a good solid foundation. Now, if you have a beach house, please do not be going all crazy on me. It's all right that you have a beach house. You know, all the metaphors are going to fall apart. Well, fall apart is probably a bad word. metaphors are going to break down eventually. But you understand, as a follower of Christ, we need to make sure that we are still standing on that firm foundation. In Psalm 62, verses 1 through 2, the psalmist says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 to 4 says, "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Praxis. Putting into practice the lessons that we learned from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Is it going to be a process? Yes. Is it a day-to-day step along the narrow road that is Christ? Yes. Are we, as brothers and sisters, going to be willing to encourage one another, to support one another, and to love one another in that journey? Amen. Go to the narrow gate, Jesus. Salvation is through Him alone. His road is narrow, but His road is filled with life. When others want to bring you back to the wide gate, informing you that all religions are the same, you need to say no. John chapter 14, John chapter 10, those verses are great to have in your memory. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Your fruit exhibits what's in your heart. May it be the fruit of righteousness from Christ. Peace, love, joy, patience, long-suffering. And build your house on the rock of Christ Jesus. And don't forget to stay there. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Son. We thank You for Your holy word, the lessons that we can glean from Your stories, Your messages, and the authority in which You taught. May we go from this place, Lord, changed. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.